So just in case some of you do not know who I am, which might be most of you, my name is Christine Hung. I have attended this church for the past year, and I use the word attend loosely because I am here maybe a quarter of the time, and that's being generous. My husband started as district superintendent of the NorCal district about a couple of years ago. And so we moved up here from the LA area. And my role on the district is to be the director of pastoral development. So I am often away preaching at other churches. And so that is why I'm not usually here. I am really excited to be with you at least for 7 weeks straight, that I get to worship alongside you and to give you God's word. So during my time with you, I decided to do a survey through the book of Philippians. Philippians is a letter from a pastor to a church that this pastor loves so deeply. And I thought it would be appropriate for a time such as this in this season of sabbatical. But also, Philippians is one of my favorite books of the Bible. There is so much joy and hopefulness, even in the face of adversity. And in fact, the word joy, or a cognate of the word joy, occurs 16 times throughout this letter. This letter is often called the joy letter. And I think we all need a little more joy in our lives, wouldn't you say? So this letter exudes joy, which is actually quite astonishing because of the dire circumstances in which this letter was written. So my prayer is that by the time we finish this series in Philippians, I pray that we together will discover the secret of how to experience joy in all circumstances and live it out in our lives. So first, let me give you a little background. Are the slides not working? All right, so next slide. Okay, so here is the ruins of Philippi. We can read in Acts 16 the details of how this church in Philippi started. So Paul, the apostle, along with Silas and Timothy, who happens to be colleagues of him, they go on a missions trip, and they travel to Philippi. And in fact, they received a vision from the Lord saying, go to Philippi. So they're expecting maybe something special is going to happen here. But in the city, there is no synagogue. There is no formal place to gather as a community of believers. But by the river, there is a group of women that will gather together for prayer. And among these women was a woman named Lydia. And when she heard Paul preach, she instantly believed, and her whole family became followers of Jesus. And they started a house church, the church that became the Church of Philippi. So during this mission trip, a lot of crazy things happen. So Paul, he heals a young slave girl from possession. And you would think that her owners would be excited about this, but in fact, they are livid. They are angry because this little girl would do fortune telling and they would take a profit off of her. So they were very, very angry. And so what happens is that after a good flogging, Paul and Silas are thrown into jail. But they're not discouraged, right? They're in prison and they are still just the love of Jesus is still overflowing in them. They are worshiping and praising the Lord. And in the midst of their worship, there's this great earthquake. And the prison doors just swing wide open. So the jailer runs in and he is like freaking out right now because he knows that he is going to be blamed for the escape of the prisoners. But he goes in and he's shocked to find that Paul and his colleagues are still there. Paul decides to stay there to be a good witness for the jailers, for anybody else that was watching. So at this, the jailer falls to his knees and starts believing in Jesus Christ. So that very evening, this jailer and his family all are baptized, and they are rejoicing in the Lord. So I would say it was a pretty successful missions trip, wouldn't you? And after the authorities released Paul and his team, they traveled on to the next destination. But this church always remained special to Paul. There was a deep connectedness, and this church supported Paul for many years in his ministry. So about 10 years after, Paul writes this letter to the Philippians, the book that we are about to study. So he wrote this letter during the most arguably the most difficult time of his life, right? Paul is under house arrest, and most scholars would say that he was in Rome, and he was waiting for a trial. So Paul is in chains, possibly facing execution, yet he writes the most joy-filled epistle to be found in the Bible. So after his greetings and salutations, Paul starts his letter off by saying, "I thank my God every time I remember you, constantly praying with joy in every one of my prayers for all of you." And wouldn't you say that this is a heart of a pastor? He's sitting in prison, perhaps right before his execution, and he is praying words of thankfulness. And what is he thankful for? He is thankful for his people, for his church. In another translation, the words are, "Every time you cross my mind, I break out in exclamations of thanks to God." So imagine if you had someone like this in your life, that you would think of them, it would just pop in your head, and it'd be suddenly like, "Oh, Joan, yes, Joan, Joan, thank you, God, for Joan. Joan is so amazing. Thank you, Lord, for her ministry in the midst of our church. Thank you, Joan." Imagine just constantly thinking with joy over this person. And it drives you. It drives you to pray for them constantly, bringing joy to your heart. Paul prays with joy for all his people. And I do want to stress, all his people, you know, even the difficult ones, you know, even the hard to love ones, even the EGR folks, you know what that means? Extra grace required, right? Even for those folks. So what is it about these people that gives Paul so much joy? You know, what is it that drives Paul to his knees to pray for them constantly, even when he is in prison, facing problems of his own? So in our passage today, Paul gives us a number of reasons. The first reason. Oh, I think you skipped one. Did you? Oh, sorry, my bad. Okay, so the first one is partnership in the gospel. Okay, Paul writes in verse 5 that he prays with joy because of their partnership in the gospel. And it says, from the first day until now, you know, which tells us that as soon as they believed, they started partnering in the gospel. They started sharing the good news. They were proclaiming God's message. They were not merely supporters of the gospel or believers of the gospel. They were full out partners, as we are all called out to be. No matter where you are in your faith journey, if you just became a believer or you've been believing for the past 50 years, right? We are all invited to partner with God, partner with your pastor, partner with each other in the sharing of the gospel. So next slide, Elijah. Thank you. So we headed a campaign once at our church one year, and we called the campaign Love Where You Live. So we encouraged our people to get out of the comforts of their home and into the community and find creative ways to love their community. And so some things that people did, they would go to the police station and bring cookies and then pray protection over the officers. Some of them went to the local fire department and had a full-out barbecue and fed the firefighters. Some people did a book drive for the local kindergarten and brought all these books for them. There was a lot of different initiatives during this time. One of the things that one group did is that they decided to go to the park, set up a table with a bunch of free drinks and snacks, and simply just give it away for free. So it sounds easy, right? But their people in this particular group were incredibly nervous about doing that. Incredibly nervous. And I remember this one church member, his name is Harold. He's actually an ENT surgeon. And I see him at this park, and he's got like the snacks and drink in his hand, and he's a passerby comes by and he's like, Would you like a drink or a snack? And so this passerby stops and she says, why are you doing this? And Harold says, well, you see, our church, we just wanted to bless our community, so we're just kind of blessing you. And then Harold says, do you mind if I pray for you? And that just started a great long conversation about this difficult season that this woman was going through. And Harold sat there in the middle of the park and laid his hand on her and prayed for her. Seems simple. But afterwards, Harold came up to me and said, that was amazing. And there was joy that was like lit up in his face. And this was not just from Harold. This happened, these kind of stories came from all the groups. You know, because of this campaign, a deep connectedness developed in each of the groups. You know, this church was already a very, very loving church, but partnering in the gospel and the joy that they experienced through that was like nothing that they'd have ever felt before. Now, that is why missions trips are so life transformative. If you want to grow in faith, if you want to experience a joy you've never experienced before, go on a missions trip. I assure you, Alex and Allie will not return unchanged. They will be different people. The next reason Paul is filled with joy for his people is because he is confident that God, who began a good work in them, promises to carry it on to completion until the day of Christ. God, he is promising that this good work that he started, he's going to keep at it. He's going to keep at it until we are fully restored into the likeness of Christ. Now this is great news, and it gives us much to be joyful about. Right, Hebrews 12, it says, Jesus is the author and perfecter of our faith. 1 Thessalonians 5:23 says that God is sanctifying us through and through our whole spirit, our soul, our body. He is making us look more and more like Jesus, and he is faithful enough to complete it until it's done. So Paul has confidence of this. You know, your pastor, Curtis, he has confidence of this. And we all should have confidence of this for each other. You know, you can look at each other and say, you are a work in progress. You know, let's try that now. Just look to the person beside you and say, you are a work in progress. You are a work in progress, and God is faithful to finish it. I can stand up here and preach until I'm blue in the face, but I can't change you. And you can't change me. We can't change each other. It just creates a lot of frustration and resentment. You know, it is only God that can change us, and He promises to do it until it is finished. So, this is particularly important when we consider the people we're just talking about, the EGR folks, like those that need extra grace that's required to love them and sometimes even like them. Every church has people like this. And I can't look at somebody and say that because I don't know you well enough, but not that I would. Every church has people like this, people that complain about everything. Okay, don't look at each other, okay? I don't want you getting into arguments here, okay? But people that complain all the time, or that always feels like they've got the better way to do things, or people that gossip or dominating, or people that are just negative, right? I have, in my role in pastoring pastors, I've heard enough stories to know that most pastors has someone in their church that drives them to pray often for patience, for protection over their hearts. Paul says that we can have great joy and love for all our brothers and sisters when we share in God's grace. You know, being confident that God is working on them and that God is working on us, right? Towards more Christ-likeness. So I have a friend. Let's call her Mary. So Mary and I, we met at church. And Mary and I, we just got really close. Our families went on vacation together. Our family celebrated birthdays together. And then we got into a big fight. And she hurt me so much. And what was worse is that she didn't feel like she did anything wrong. So I was ready to write her off out of my life, right? And it was one of those situations that kind of keep you up at night, and it just gnaws at your heart. So after deciding that I was fully in the right, that she did not love me the way that a friend should, after deciding that cutting her out of my life forever was the best decision to make, I went to the Lord to see if He agreed with me. Shockingly, He didn't. I came across this very passage in Philippians, and the Lord spoke to me through these words. The Lord spoke to me. He said, Christine, have confidence that I am working in Mary's life, a good work, and I am committed to completing that good work in her life, as I am doing in yours. So the Spirit convicted my heart. Now, Mary was a fairly new believer. Was I really going to expect, was I going to demand that Mary behave better than me? Me, whom the Lord had been working on for decades longer. Did I have the right to complain to God that Mary should be farther along and to speed up His timeline a little bit? Verse 7, Paul writes, it is right for me to feel this way about all of you. Since I have you in my heart, all of you share in God's grace with me. Mary shares in God's grace with me. And it is only by God's grace that there is any righteousness in any of us. Mary and I are still really good friends. I would consider her my sister. The Lord taught me much about humility and forgiveness during that season. My question to you, do you have a brother or sister out there, perhaps in this room, perhaps in your family, that you have judged unfairly? Someone you haven't given enough grace, especially knowing that this grace is not yours to give. It is the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, some questions to consider. The third reason Paul had such great joy in his heart as he prayed for his people is that he loved his people with the affection of Christ Jesus. In verse 8, Paul writes, God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. That's a pretty bold statement, isn't it? I love you like Jesus loves you. It's a pretty bold statement. But, you know, I kind of understand this a little bit. You know, the love he has for his people is a love beyond human capacity. You know, there's almost a supernatural element to it. It is the love that overflows from the very heart of God that Paul is feeling for his people. A couple of years ago, before we moved to NorCal, our church adopted a second campus, and I accepted the call to be the pastor of that campus. And I remember my first Sunday, and I remember praying over the sanctuary before service started, and this overwhelming feeling of love that I had for these people. You know, that did not come from me. God put that there. And I thought I would never feel the same kind of love again. And so when we left and came here, and we were introduced to all the pastors of the district, it just warmed me because the Lord placed that same love in my heart for these practical strangers. You know, God, he does that, right? When God puts a calling on your life to care for a group of people, he places the supernatural love in your heart for them. You know, a supernatural love that is beyond yourself. You know, and I can say this to Alex back there. You know, I'm confident the same thing's going to happen to Allie and Alex when they go to South America and God shows them, these are the people that I'm placing in your care, that there's going to be this deep love for them that they will not be able to describe. So you might be sitting there and thinking, well, you know, I'm not a missionary. I'm not a pastor. Like, what does this have to do with B? I have great news for you because you are not excluded, right? The Bible teaches you about the priesthood of all believers. In 1 Peter, it says that you are part of a royal priesthood. Each of you have been called into ministry. That does not mean you have to go and change your career, although some of you, maybe God has his hand on some of you to do just that, but you don't have to. God has placed upon every single Christ follower to take up the cross, you know, to be partners of the gospel, to love others as Christ loved us. In 2 Corinthians 10:15, which is another epistle that Paul wrote, it says, but we will not boast beyond limits, but will boast only with regard to the area of influence God assigned to us to reach even to you. So God gives each of us a sphere of influence. You know, a group of people, it could be a couple of people, it could be a whole congregation, but God gives each of us a flock to tend and to take care of. People for whom God gives you this enormous sense of love and responsibility when you accept the call. You know, it doesn't matter what age you are. nor how long you've been going to church, or even how much you know the Bible. The youth that are in here, God has people for you too, right? Whether it's in school, you know, whether it's wherever, whatever extracurricular activities, God is trying to tug at your heart for a group of people to love and care for. You know, those people that have jobs, right? Your workplace, the people there, God has placed upon your heart a sense of care and responsibility for those people. In your neighborhoods, in your family, who is in your sphere of influence? Who has God called you to love and care for? You know, what is your part in partnering in the gospel? If you want to experience this joy that Paul describes, the kind of joy that Paul's talking about here, partner in the gospel. Find your flock. You know, pray for them. Share God's grace with them. And love them with the love of Jesus. So leaving our church in LA was probably the most difficult thing that I've done so far. It was really hard. And I recall the very last time that I was able to serve communion to them. And I was just bawling my eyes out. I'm sure the cup of wine had more tears than wine or juice, right? I remember, and a couple of weeks ago, we went to visit our old church, our Philippi church, as we call it, and I had breakfast with some women that had partnered with me in ministry for the past 15 years, right? We organized and led retreats together. We walked the streets of Long Beach praying over prostitutes. You know, we did healing ministries to comfort those in pain and fed the homeless on Skid Row. We dreamed together for our church and for our community. So I had breakfast with these women. And when the food came, they asked me to pray for the food. It has been so long since I've prayed for them. And so I sat there praying for the pancakes that we were about to partake in. And I started crying. Like, how silly is that? I started crying over praying over pancakes. But that is the love that the Lord places on your heart for people. That is the joy that you feel when you pray over them. You can't even describe it. And it seems to me that your pastor, Curtis, he wants the same kind of joy for you. He wants the same sort of relational connectedness to have with each other, you know, especially in your community groups, that you would partner in the gospel together for the sake of your communities and neighborhoods. So what could that look like? How can you take steps towards that? In the remaining verses of our passage today, Paul writes out a prayer for his people. And whenever I see prayers in the Bible, I take special attention. I take note of them. So in 1 Philippians 9 to 11, "And this is my prayer, that your love may overflow more and more with knowledge and full insight to help you to determine what is best, so that in the day of Christ you may be pure and blameless, having produced the harvest of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ for the glory and praise of God." How many sentences do you think that is? It's one. And so whenever there's a big, complex sentence, I usually try to break it down to kind of understand what the meaning is. So let's try doing that together. Love, right? Your love may overflow. The word love, when you look at the original Greek, it's without limits. It's lavish, and it's overflowing. It's flourishing. And it's like the love that we're talking about earlier, the affection of Christ Jesus. It's supernatural, and it's beyond human capacity. So this is Paul's prayer that our love, this kind of love, would overflow more and more in knowledge and full insight. Knowledge and full insight. So it's not just love, right? Love without knowledge and insight can lead to moral flabbiness. But if you have only knowledge and no love, that can lead to legalism. And this knowledge that we're talking about is not just any sort of knowledge. It's like spiritual knowledge, right? It's a knowledge of God. And in the original Greek, it's not just knowledge that you know. It's the knowledge that comes from experiencing and being in personal relationship. So to be overflowing in this love that is bounding in knowledge of God that comes from personal relationship. Why? To determine what is best. You know, for spiritual discernment, to know what is genuine and what really matters, and be pure and blameless, right? To be pure, meaning having moral purity and integrity, having Christian character that is genuine and authentic and transparent and blameless without offense. And what does this produce? This produces the harvest of righteousness. Right, it produces the harvest of righteousness. Some translations will say the fruit of righteousness. So when you think of fruits, you might think of the fruits of the Spirit from Galatians 5. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And also the faith of new believers, right? That your love that is in knowledge and full insight that would give you spiritual discernment to be pure and blameless, that you would draw other people to Jesus and to have a harvest of righteousness or fruit of new believers. And why? What is the purpose? What is the reason that we do this? It is for the glory of God, to give Him praise, to give Him glory. All of this, that single ultimate aim of glorifying God. So as I read this prayer one more time, you know, I invite you, you don't have to, but I invite you to close your eyes. You know, and as I say these words, I want you to allow the Holy Spirit just to touch you on the phrases and words that He wants you to take special attention of. This is my prayer, that your love may overflow more and more with knowledge and full insight, to help you to determine what is best, so that in the day of Christ you may be pure and blameless, having produced the harvest of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ for the glory and praise of God. I'm going to pray that one more time. This is my prayer, that your love may overflow more and more with knowledge and full insight, to help you to determine what is best, so that in the day of Christ you may be pure and blameless, having produced the harvest of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ for the glory and praise of God. This is Paul's prayer for his people. It is a prayer for us and for the people that God has placed on our hearts.